Our God and our Father, on this great Easter Sunday morning, we come into your presence to rejoice in the glorious fact that the Lord Jesus is alive forevermore. These past days we have been remembering the rejection and the suffering of our Lord Jesus. But now this morning we turn our thoughts away from the cross to the throne. And we see the Lord Jesus exalted, given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We ask your blessing upon the meditation of your word this day for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we would ask it that it may result in the eternal salvation and blessing of those who have gathered with us on this Easter Sunday morning. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our risen and living Lord. Amen. You may be surprised this morning that our Bible reading was taken from the Old Testament rather than the New. One would have expected that this morning we would share together one of the accounts of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The meeting either with Mary or with Peter or with the two on the Emmaus Road or with Thomas. And yet I felt constrained today to go back to an Old Testament story. The life of Joseph is a very beautiful picture given to us in the Old Testament of the life and the work of the Lord Jesus. There are lots of beautiful pictures in the Old Testament which speak to us of the things that God was planning to do when his Son finally came to earth to die upon a cross to save us from our sins. And one of those most beautiful stories is that of the life of Joseph. What a fantastic story it is. I don't know how much time you've spent reading it, but it's the kind of story that you can go over and over hundreds of times and never grow weary of the things that happen in his life, the way that things work out over and over again for the glory of his God and for the blessing of others. And so we're going to look at this story together this morning. And I know that God is going to share this as a resurrection message to each and all of us. These are the words that I want you to remember as we go through the story together today. Come down unto me, tarry not. Come down unto me, and tarry not. Whatever Joseph's brothers and father discovered about Joseph would have been of no value at all to them in their predicament of hunger and famine and of certain death if they had not responded to Joseph's invitation, come down unto me and tarry not. And it matters not this morning how much knowledge you have of the story of the cross and of the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus, if you do not personally come to him, it will be of no value to you whatsoever in life or in death. Knowledge will bring no blessing unless that knowledge which God has imparted to you is acted upon in faith, and you come to the one whom God has exalted and receive a blessing from his hand. The 45th chapter of Genesis, which we had read for us this morning, is the story of Joseph revealing himself to his brethren. That's why it's so like the Easter morning, when the disciples, so weary of heart, so dejected, so broken in spirit, thinking that all their hopes were dashed, there was no future for them, suddenly on that resurrection morning came face to face with the risen and living Lord. And everything was changed. For the brethren of Joseph, this particular moment in their life was the changing point. It was the moment when they actually turned from facing sure and certain death to knowing that there was indeed set out before them by Almighty God a great deliverance and a glorious new life. And it was Joseph that revealed himself to his brethren. If there is one truth that you will find following right through the entire Bible, it is this, that there is not a human being that has ever breathed on this planet who can find God through their own self-effort. It is God who reveals himself to men. When men have tried to find God, they have made the most foolish mistakes, and all of the religions of the world have sprung up because men have been trying to find God. And if you want to know the utter folly that is in the hearts of men, all you have to do is to study the religions of the world. For the religions of the world prove that it is totally impossible for man to find God. It is God who finds man. It is God who reveals himself to us. Whether we do anything about it when God reveals himself to us is indeed up to us. But our eternal destiny depends upon our action in result to the revealing of the Lord Jesus to himself to us along life's journey. He revealed himself unto them. It says, he made himself known unto his brethren. What a tremendous moment this was in their life. He made himself known unto them. Oh, there would be no other Easter Sunday as long as you live like unto this Easter Sunday if the Lord were to make himself known to you today and you were to walk home from this Easter Sunday morning with the Lord Jesus in your heart as your own personal Savior. All Easters that have preceded it would be eclipsed by the event of today. It is the most wonderful thing that ever happens in the heart and the life of a man or woman or boy or girl when Jesus becomes known to them personally. You cease to know about him and he becomes your Savior, your friend, your life giver, your deliverer. He made himself known unto his brethren. And yet the scriptures tell us when he made himself known unto his brethren, they were troubled. In fact, the word troubled means terrified. And I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. For when they realized who they were face to face with, they realized they were face to face with someone whom for years they had rejected. It wasn't the first moment their hearts had been troubled. Although they didn't know who Joseph was, in their earlier visits with him, they had no idea that he was their brother. Yet God had begun to move in their hearts with conviction. And long before Joseph revealed himself to them as their Savior from death, their hearts were troubled. Their past began to well up before them. And they said, the troubles that are coming upon us surely are a result of our own sin and our own folly and our own greed and our own arrogance and our own pride. And together they went back to a day when they took Joseph and they threw him in a pit. They despised him. They rejected him. God would have us learn something here this morning. Our presence in this chapel on this Easter Sunday morning is no indication at all that Jesus Christ is enthroned as Lord in your life. You could be sitting here this Easter Sunday morning, and the Lord Jesus could still be despised and rejected by you. Maybe you would never cry, "Away with him and crucify him." Maybe you would never have asked for his death upon a cross. But the Lord Jesus asks that you would open your heart and open your life to him, to receive him as your Savior and make him your Lord. And if you have not yet, if you have not yet, up until this precise moment of time, if you have not yet owned him as your Savior and claimed him as your Lord, you are guilty of rejecting him. You may think he's the finest man that ever lived. You may think his teachings are the finest and most honorable teachings that ever fell from the lips of men. You may admire his life. You may marvel at his miracles. But if Jesus Christ is not Lord of your home, Lord of your heart, Lord of your life, you are rejecting him. And let's have no messing around on this morning. If you reject him, you're lost. You can have all the religion that the world could possibly pack into your heart and life and mind and go to hell with that religion. We don't get to heaven because we admire Christ. We go to heaven because we accept his salvation and crown him Lord. There is nothing in this book which speaks of Jesus being a man's Savior without being his Lord. And that's why the Church of Christ in this century, particularly in this decade, is weak. Because there are thousands who tremble because of their sin and run to him as Savior and refuse to make him Lord. They run their lives their own way, and it's a total contradiction to say that Jesus is your Savior and yet you will not let him be your Lord. And I believe there are thousands who've made professions who are going to find heaven's door locked against them, because I believe their profession was an empty profession that meant nothing at all. Because the Bible says that if we really acknowledge the Lord Jesus for who he is, and if we come to him truly as a Savior, thanking him for dying for us, and bowing our hearts to him as Lord, our lives will be changed. Not might be, they will be. The lives of true believers are changed, for Jesus becomes Lord. They were troubled. They thought of the pit. They said, "Do we not remember how he pleaded with us?" Oh boy, their heart was cut. "Don't you remember the way he looked at us?" said one of the brothers. "Don't you remember his tears? Don't you remember what he said when we threw him down in that pit? All this trouble's come upon us because we rejected him." How many of you this morning have troubles in your heart? Burdens, heartbreaks, all kinds of sinful habits which conquer you and which threaten to destroy you? How many of you have problems in your marriage because Christ has been rejected? You haven't made him Lord of your little home. He's not Lord of your little family. He does not reign as Lord within your married life. You've rejected him. Oh, they remembered the days they rejected him. They remembered him being carried off down into Egypt. Why, even now they could see him looking back, hoping perhaps one of them would run down and purchase him back from the merchants. But there was no love in their hearts. They rejected him. And you know what it says of Joseph? That his father loved him so much. Oh, this morning we're talking about somebody whom God loves so much. So much that all of heaven worshipped him. God loves him. The angels adore him and worship him. And you have found no room for him in your heart. This isn't a time for playing games with God. It's all over this morning. God's dealing with you and me for what we are. Have you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus as he reveals himself to you? Are you going to ask him this morning to cleanse you of all your sins? They remembered, it says. They were terrified as they remembered. Do you know who put the Lord Jesus on the cross? Pilate? No. A few Pharisees in their anger? No. Do you know who put Christ on the cross? I did. And so did you. The Lord Jesus was hung upon Calvary's cross because he was going to bear our sins. We despised and rejected him. It was my sinful, wicked heart that caused his death. And there is no sin greater than pride. Do you know that? You know what you'd put at the top of the list if you had to make a list out of what were the greatest sins in God's sight? Well, God only mentions one sin that's so terribly horrific to him, and it's pride. Pride. All sin is an offense to a holy God, but the sin that is the greatest is pride. And if you walk out of this church, this chapel this morning, listen to this. If you walk out of these doors this morning and down the steps and to your car without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are an arrogant, proud, rebellious man or woman or boy or girl. For you are saying as you walk to your car, I can cope with life without God. I can make it to heaven without Christ his Son. You are a person who sees that you are totally sufficient for life and death. And that is arrogance and pride in your heart. The Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And what God wants you and me to do this morning on this Resurrection Sunday is to come to his lovely Son, say, Lord, once I thought I had no need of you. Like Joseph's brothers, once I rejected you as they rejected him. But this morning, I'm in danger and in need. And oh, Jesus, Lord, I thank you for dying for me. And I thank you for opening up for me the possibility of a wonderful new life. They were troubled at his presence. And yet, listen to what he said. He said to them, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. Oh, isn't God lovely? I don't know how he could ever have called me to come near to him. I don't say this glibly or without feeling this morning. I have no idea in my heart how God could have ever come down to me and asked me into his family. I have no idea how he could have such grace to welcome me into his family. How he could have ever said to me in my rebellious years as a young man, I'd been brought up in a Christian home. I knew truth. And yet I knew not Jesus. And instead of turning me away from him, he said, make haste, come down, tarry not. He said, come near unto me. And I remember that Sunday night as I felt the warmth of his affection, as I felt the warmth of his love. And he said, come near unto me, come near unto me. And trembling as these men did, in the presence of a Christ I had rejected, I came near unto Jesus, and he embraced me with his love, and he cleansed me from every sin, and he gave me life everlasting. Oh, hear the words of the Lord spoken through this story in the Old Testament. Come down! Make haste, tarry not, come near, he said, come near. Now he said, therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that she sold me here into Egypt. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Although we know it was our sin that caused the death of Christ, although we know it was the arrogance and the pride and the sin of these brothers of Joseph that caused his misery, his rejection, his imprisonment, his tears, his sorrow, his pain. Yet behind it all is God. The Bible says that God planned the death of the Lord Jesus before you and I were born, before the worlds were made. For God knew that we could not live up to His standards, and God knew that you and I would sin. God wasn't taken by surprise. And God, in His infinite love and grace and wisdom and mercy, planned the cross and the resurrection. And He planned this Easter Sunday morning when you would hear the Lord Jesus say to you, "Come near to me. Come near to me. Open your heart to me. Come, and I will save you." We find in the Epistle to the Hebrews some precious words which link into this story. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, or the apostle is, about the love of the Lord Jesus. And it's just like Joseph. Joseph said, "Come near to me, I'll forgive you." And it says in Hebrews 10 and 17, "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Oh, isn't God wonderful? Do you know you can walk out of here this morning? You can walk out of this chapel this morning with every sin you've ever committed pardoned. Joseph's brethren found forgiveness of all their rejection. Of all that they did, they found forgiveness. Total forgiveness. Joseph never reminded them of it again. From the moment he pardoned them, it was a sin put away forever. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, it says, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, oh listen to this, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. Oh, come near, said Joseph. Come near. And Jesus is saying this morning, in your sin, in all your uncertainties, with all your doubts, come near, come near. I want to love you and share myself with you. Oh, He will remember your sins no more. Having revealed Himself unto His brethren, He did exactly what Jesus did when He came forth from the grave. The very first thing that Jesus did when He came out of the grave was to tell Mary and John and Peter and the Emmaus disciples, "Go and tell everybody. Go quickly. Tell them I'm alive." That was the great commission now that was given to these that drew near. And they were told to go back to their homeland and say, "Haste, tarry not, come down. Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive." The message this morning is, come near, come near, come near. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And He loves you. And He'll pardon you. And He's preparing a glorious future for you in heaven. And He's planning out a marvelous future for you on earth. Draw near. Come. The first thing they were to do was to go back home and proclaim, "He is alive. He is alive." Folks back home couldn't really believe it. You know the first resurrection morning, how difficult it was. You know, sometimes we blame poor old Thomas for being a doubter. Don't you realize that every one of the disciples doubted? Every one of them. Mary was the only one really who exclaimed, "Master." It says they all doubted. Perhaps Thomas was the most stubborn of all, and he stuck out the longer. But it's not easy to believe that he's alive. What do you imagine that Joseph's father felt like and the others back home in the little town where they lived? The wives and the children, the grandchildren, the nephews and the nieces of Joseph. What do you imagine they felt like when these men came back and said, "Your uncle who's been dead for years, your son who's been dead, this one who we despised and rejected, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive." Well, I know that poor old Jacob couldn't believe it. Says he believed not. But they had to go and say he was alive, but they had to go and do something else. You see, it's not just that he's alive. That would be wonderful. That's the best news that the world's ever heard. That he's alive. Oh, my friend, there's far more than that. Verse 13 tells us that. It says that it says, and ye shall tell my Father of all my glory. He's not just alive, Joseph. He has been exalted to a place of glory that is above all glory that men had ever received. He was next to the greatest king on earth. And everything in Pharaoh's palace was his. He was Lord, and he was exalted, and he was glorified. And every knee in Egypt bowed to him. And now his brethren's knees had bowed to him. And finally, all that lived in his homeland were coming to bow to him. And the Bible says that this Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, hath God exalted. He's not only alive, he is exalted. He has been given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. There's not a boy or a girl, a youth or a man or woman in this chapel this morning who will not bow their knee to Christ. You will not all bow your knee to him as Lord. I'm aware of that. I'm quite aware this morning I've been preaching long enough to know that in every congregation there are some who will reject my Savior and die in their sin and languish in the darkness of hell for all eternity because they're too proud and they're too arrogant and they're too stubborn to accept God's grace. I know that. Do you know what the Bible says? The preaching of the gospel is life to some and total death to others. To every one who receives Christ, it is life. And to every one of you, no matter how moral, how religious, to every one of you who rejects Christ, this gospel is the sure sentence of death, eternal death for you. We're going to bow before him in all his glory in heaven and worship him and say, he washed me from my sins through his precious blood. He cleansed me, he pardoned me, and he saved me by his grace. Or we are going to kneel on that great judgment day, ashamed, full of regret, guilty, damned, and lost. Don't ever confuse the fact that God is a God of love in such a way in your mind that you believe that he will have all men in heaven. He will only, he declares it in his word, everywhere, from the beginning of this book to the end, he declares that only those who acknowledge their sin and are cleansed from their sin through the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will ever find their way into heaven. You'll bow your knee to him, either as judge or in wonder and adoration as Lord. How is it with you this morning? Where to proclaim he is exalted? There is none higher in all the universe. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. He's Lord, he's risen, he's exalted, he's at God's right hand, he's King of kings and Lord of lords. The wonderful thing they had to go and tell was this. He who is alive, once thought dead. He who is exalted to the highest honor on this little planet, for he was under the authority of Pharaoh. He will receive you. Isn't that fantastic? He who was Lord of Egypt, the ruling nation of the world, he will receive you. For we have one who eclipses the majesty of Joseph, who makes all the riches and the pomp and the glory of Pharaoh's palace fade into insignificance. We have one who fills all heaven with glory. Why, it tells us in heaven there is no need for the light of the sun there, for our Lord Jesus fills all heaven with light and glory. And he who is Lord of lords and King of kings says, come down, tarry not, draw near. And the message they went home with was this: the Lord of Egypt will receive you if you'll come. The Lord of Egypt will receive you if you'll come. 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 Isn't that what we find all the way through the Word of God? And Jesus said, you would not come unto me. You would not come unto me that you might have life. If you will come. Finally, we find this. The reception, as I've already mentioned, was mixed. But it tells us that Jacob doubted. Though Joseph's father and all the family were welcomed, he doubted. I remember the great crowd as I read of it on Mars Hill, as Paul goes into that great sermon to preach of the death and the sufferings of Christ, and then the glorious resurrection when the tomb was empty and Christ was risen and there was an uproar and they all mocked him. I remember Thomas saying, unless I put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe. Joseph doubted. Do you know what changed everything? He was sitting in his tent when they burst in with the news. Joseph is alive! Joseph is alive! He's Lord! All Egypt is in his power! He's alive! And the old man says, nonsense, I know he's dead. I saw his blood-stained clothing. You brought it into me. You showed me the beast that had ravaged him. That coat still is here as a reminder of my son's death. But then they took his hand and they led him to the door of the tent, and his face changed and his eyes lit up. He saw, it says, the wagons loaded with all the bounties of Egypt. And when he saw the wagons, it says he believed. What does it mean? When he saw the evidence of what his reigning and ruling son had done, he believed. All the wagons of God's mercy roll out from heaven today. The horses of grace draw the wagons of mercy from the throne room of God, and they are loaded, they are loaded, they are loaded. Oh, there's pardon, my friends. There's a wagon that is loaded with pardon for you. The pardon will be handed to you. There's a wagon of forgiveness. There's a wagon of peace. There's a wagon of provision for every need of your life. Oh, my God has his wagons of grace and love and bounty and peace all loaded for you. I've never exhausted them yet. I've been drawing on his wagon loads of grace for years. The more I draw on his provisions, the more I find there is there to enjoy. Being a Christian is a beautiful thing. Owning Jesus as your Lord changes your home, enhances your marriage, richens your business life, richens your social life. It just enriches everything you are, and it holds before you the hope of eternity. All his wagons are loaded, and all you have to do is to come and unload them by faith. There was nothing to pay. You take it. Why, they say, Dad, your son sent it all. Joseph sent it all. Take it, take it, take it. And this is what he says. There's more, much more, where this came from. And he says, make haste, tarry not, come down. And when he saw the wagons, he believed. Do you know what he said? I will go. That's an act of the will. There's not one of us here today will ever be in heaven unless we say this: I will go. I will go. He said, I will go and see him before I die. And I'll tell you something. If they had not returned to Joseph, they would have all died of hunger. There was no other provision that God made. None in the whole world. The only people that survived were those who fed at the tables of Joseph's provision. They died without it. He said, I'll go and see him before I die. Oh friend, if you knew when you were going to die, then perhaps you could dare to delay your going to see him. There's probably somebody here this morning who by next Sunday will be in eternity. Will you go to see him before you die, or will you die in your sins? Is there anyone so gracious, so lovely? The Lord Jesus says, draw near. Draw near. See, it's me. I love you. I'll go and see him, says Jacob, before I die. And he came down and he found the wagons were a mere nothing compared with all that Joseph had to give. And it says Joseph nourished them. Our souls, our lives are impoverished and empty until the Lord Jesus nourishes them. I don't know what you're aiming for in life. You may be well, very well off financially. Your business may be working along beautifully and everything going well. But I tell you this morning, some of you know what it is to have such a barren, impoverished, empty spiritual experience that you've got nothing. And it makes even your attainments turn sour. Go and see him before you die. For if you die in your sins, you are lost. You are lost. The risen Lord Jesus stands here this morning and he says, draw nigh, draw nigh, draw nigh. Tarry not, come down. And I'm going to ask you to tarry not. I'm going to ask you in a moment or two to get up out of your seat. I'm going to ask that you be done this morning with every ounce of pride that was ever allowed to reign in your heart. I'm going to ask this morning with all your sense of need, because you, like me, had our part in the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to come this morning to him. He says, I love you. My sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to pardon you. He says, every sin will I put away and I will remember them no more. He says, draw nigh, draw nigh. And if you will come to the Lord Jesus this morning, you can go home at peace. Every sin from your birth until the end of your life will be put away by the blood of Christ. And you will have a future that's glorious. The only way that family averted sure and certain death was by listening to the call when he said, tarry not, come down. And they said, we will go. Now I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, and I'm going to ask you to walk humbly and reverently and quietly down these aisles from every side, to stand here this morning to say to the Lord Jesus, on this resurrection morning I believe you died for me. I have never ever claimed you as my Lord and Savior, but I'm going to receive you as my Lord, and if you'll help me, Lord, I'm going to live the rest of this year and the rest of my life for you. Because I will accept you this morning and all your love and provision for me. Here this morning are husbands and wives that should come. We've seen husbands and wives come in the meetings here. But there are some here this morning where there's a husband that's a believer and a wife that's not. A wife that's a believer, a husband that's not. There are children here this morning whose mums and dads love the Lord so sincerely. And you don't. And you won't be there in the glory with them. There are sisters here with their sisters and brothers that they love, and your brother and sister loves the Lord. Oh, this morning, this Easter Sunday, tarry not, draw near. You say, I don't know whether I understand enough, whether I'm good enough. No, you're not either. You won't understand it all, and you'll never be good enough to come. Remember, Joseph received men who were guilty of his suffering and his shame. And he embraced them and he wept on them and he loved them. And the Lord Jesus' arms are outstretched this morning and he says, draw near, tarry not, come down. I'm not asking you to join this church. There's a welcome here, you know, whenever you wish to come. You may have your own church and worship there regularly. I'm asking you to come to Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and make him this morning your Savior. and your Lord. If you want a friend to walk with you, just ask them. Anybody in the chapel will walk down here with you if you want them to. We've seen people come at every service, either coming down immediately and sometimes afterwards, but mostly in every service they've come immediately to trust the Lord. Let's turn to our hymn book 249. And while we sing this hymn, you come to Christ this morning. Tarry not. I will go and see him, he said, before I die. Oh, before death claims you, come yourself and claim this peace and this everlasting life that Jesus offers. Let's stand to sing. Don't wait. Quickly, you come. From the back rows, from all over the church, you come. Quickly, don't hang around. People are waiting to come. Your coming helps others to come. Every Sunday, the last two Sundays, we've seen people coming down the aisles. Quickly, you come. People will move and let you by. Draw near. Draw near, says the Lord Jesus. You're not coming to me. You're coming to the one who loved you and died for you and now lives to be your Savior. Quickly. Just come from everywhere as we sing. Quickly, you come. Just don't wait. Make your way out of the rows and just come. Those that are coming, there are loved ones here of yours that need to come. Just come. Just as I am.